First of all, I just want to share a story about how I first began to preach the gospel to a Buddhist monk. And it was one time when I was just walking along the streets. I'd been giving out a few little tracts, actually in the Burmese language in Myanmar. That was in 2002. And as I was walking along the street, I saw a man. He was a crippled man, and he wanted to get to the other side of the road. But the road was so busy, and he sort of just hobbled, and he sort of got halfway, and he was stranded in the middle of this busy road. And there was bicycles and cars and buses going zoom, zoom, zoom both ways, mainly bicycles, because it was just untold bicycles. And as he was in the middle of the road, he was sort of groaning like this. Being a Christian, walking past, what is God going to say to you? Immediately you think of the Good Samaritan, and God is going to say to you, go pick him up. That was what God said to me. So I eventually did it. And when I picked up this man, he had these sort of like rags and a water bottle and probably all of his possessions that he had in the world kind of thing, and he would just travel around with these rags and this water bottle. And as I picked him up, these rags were sort of dropping off and being left scattered on the side of the road. So I also had to then dodge all these bicycles. So as I was doing this, I was suddenly noticing a little crowd of sort of these Burmese people watching. What am I doing? So I got him to the side of the road, and then I went back and picked up all his rags and his water bottle and those things. And it was something, I suppose you've got to have a broken heart for people, and then you're more able to step out in evangelism. And right as I walked away from that beggar, there was this Buddhist monk walking towards me. So he happened to be the first Buddhist monk I ever tried to share the gospel with and to show why you need to believe in Jesus Christ. So first of all, I want to share a couple of scriptures. First one is from Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 to 2. The fool says in his heart, Psalm 14, verses 1 to 2. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And I want you to think of this scripture not just in context of today, but also in context of 2,500 years ago, when a man called Siddhartha Gautama, who became Buddha, lived on this earth. The second scriptures come from Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to pick out verses 3 and verses 6. And it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we see there are two different kinds of people. A person who in his heart begins to say there is no God. Then he begins to go his own path. And the scripture says that he then become corrupt and their deeds are vile. So they then become evil and begin to do evil works. But the whole time, God himself is looking down from heaven. His eyes are looking throughout the earth to find and to see those who truly want to know him. Anyone who will truly seek after God, and then God will reward that person. God will reveal himself to that person. Now, first of all, I want to tell you a little bit about this man, Gautama, and sort of compare him to Jesus Christ, to show why Jesus Christ is so much infinitely greater than Buddha. Now, he was born in 563 BC. He was a son of a king. Now, I've been to the place where Buddha was born. It's right near the border of India and Nepal. So it's actually on the Nepal side of the border. So he was born in Nepal. Now, he was brought up in quite a sheltered life because of being brought up in royalty. This was a long time ago, so probably didn't have the riches of what some royals have today. But compared to the poverty of the average villagers and the people surrounding, he still would have been very rich. So he was still brought up in that position of having wealth. When his father passed away, he would have become the king of that area. So as he got older, there came a time, you could say a turning point in his life, because he left the confines of that sheltered life he had lived in and sort of went outside of it. And the story goes that he saw three people, or actually four, but the first three was a sick man, an old man, and a corpse. Now this just blowed him away, because he had never ever seen suffering. He had lived such a comfortable life. So when he saw this suffering, he began to wonder, you know, what is the true meaning of life? Now around this time he saw sort of like a wandering, you could probably say like a spiritual seeker, a Hindu pilgrim type of person who just wanders around trying to find the meaning to life. And he saw this guy also trying to escape the suffering of this world. So this is what began his spiritual quest. He decided, I'm going to have to find out how to escape the suffering of the world. So he left behind his wife, he abandoned his wealth, he left behind his son, he was married with a small child, he abandoned his family, and decided to go on the spiritual quest. So he began doing all the meditation, doing all the, they just about torture themselves, they think maybe if I go near to a fire for long enough, or if I sit in a freezing cold river long enough, then I will find revelation. But he found doing all these things, he found no answers whatsoever. Until the time came, he sat down beside a tree, and he began this long meditation underneath a tree. Now this is what Buddhists suddenly call his enlightenment, and Buddha basically means the enlightened one. So it's at this time, sitting under this tree, he suddenly claims to receive the revelation of how you can escape suffering and how you can find salvation. So that's just a preview background to that, because I want to show why Buddha is a false prophet, why he didn't find enlightenment, why he's deceiving people, and today why there is something like 376 million deceived Buddhists in this world. When I was in Auckland just this weekend, I was walking along the road and I saw this sign which said Buddhist temple. So I decided to go in and have a look. And here you can see a Buddhist man who came from Taiwan, who had sacrificed his life to follow Buddha and to spread the teachings of Buddha in New Zealand. So quickly comparing Buddha and Jesus Christ. So this man, when he saw the sick man, he had no power to take away this man's sickness. It just brought confusion into his life when he saw a sick person. But when we know, of course, when Jesus saw a sick person, Jesus' heart of compassion and the power of God that truly came through Jesus, the Bible is the book of miracles of Jesus' healing power. So Jesus, he healed the sick. It was a time when Buddha saw a group of lepers. And he said that you are lepers because of your guilt in a former reincarnation. I'll explain this a little bit. And all he could say to them, well, if you live a good life, hopefully in your next few reincarnations, that means when you come back to the earth as another person time and time again, hopefully you will become a better person. But what did Jesus Christ do when he saw the lepers? Jesus Christ saw the lepers, he touched them, he healed them, he forgave them of their sins, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And the Bible also often uses leprosy to symbolize sin. Buddha could not take away the sins of the world, but Jesus Christ could take away the sins of the world. And that's why he would heal the lepers. So when Buddha saw an old man, he became very afraid of growing old, because he didn't know what would happen after death. But Jesus Christ knew what would happen after death. So that's why he could speak about the old men of the past, like Moses and Abraham, these old men who had been faithful to God, and talk about how they are in paradise, how they are with God. So Jesus Christ knew what would happen at the end of the life. Now when Buddha saw a dead body, again confusion came into his life. And then I was thinking of a time when there was a funeral march, or they were marching with the body, with the coffin, I suppose, and at this funeral. And when Jesus saw this dead body, did he become confused? No, rather Jesus went up, because he has the power of life and death. And Jesus spoke life into this dead body. And when this person came alive again, then all the people, of course, they were filled with praise and worship towards God. So I see that the miracles of Jesus lead people to worship God. Now, I had one friend in Kathmandu, which is the capital city of Nepal, and he had been a Buddhist. Well, he was born in a Hindu family, but it's like there's such a mixture of Hinduism and Buddhism in Nepal. And Nepal's been going in a sort of, you could say, like an identity crisis. And a lot of them you will find, because Christianity is also really growing up strong at the moment. So a lot of them would say, like he would say to me, my great-grandfather was a Hindu, my grandfather was a Buddhist, and I've been going to a Christian church, and I don't know where I am. But so I was trying to encourage him, and we actually had an argument one day. He took me down specially to the back of his, he had an internet cafe, he specially took me back to the back and had a big talk to me about how all religions are the same. So anyway, as I found out later, he himself knew that was not true. Some people contradict themselves. And he said to me, the reason why I have now left Buddhism is because I realized that Buddha left his wife and his child. And I realized I could never leave my wife and child to go on this spiritual pursuit. So I agreed with him and said that is true. And he has a deep love for his family. And probably the problem now with him is that he is just working too much and just slaving away to earn money. But he did make a profession of faith, and I was able to keep encouraging him. Sometimes when I send him these long emails, he emails me back saying, oh, I'm not sure whether I'm saved. He has enough knowledge about it. The problem is it's still those worries and cares of the world just holding him back. But in Nepal, it's you could say there does come a spiritual crisis in the country, because God's really moving now and really challenging these foundations of the false idols of Hinduism and also these Buddhist things. But I was thinking about Buddha, his spiritual quest, and why he went wrong, and why he failed to find God. And actually, Buddha did not really believe in God. So Buddhism is actually like a form of spiritual atheism. So they don't believe in a personal creator. They believe, well, basically the theory of reincarnation is that we have all had thousands and thousands of lives, and we've all lived forever and ever, just going through this cycle of lives. And it's curse, because when you're under this curse, you're always going to suffer in this life. So the hope of Buddhism is to reach nirvana, which means that you cease to exist. So nirvana is nothing like a Christian concept of heaven living with God. They don't believe in God, they are atheists. And there's no savior, they're not able to save themselves. So they're constantly working, thinking, if I come good enough, I'm finally going to not be able to exist. So it's a total false hope, and it has no hope at all. But I was thinking about Buddha, because his main aim was to find salvation from sickness, old age, and death. And then the story of Buddha's death is that here is an old man, 80 years old, he gets food poisoning, and he dies in a village. So I was thinking how sad it is, the very things that he wanted to escape actually all happened to him. Now I just want to say one thing, that there was a hotel that I was staying in, and he was a Buddhist man, and we got talking about reincarnation. And I tried to explain to him why it's impossible for reincarnation to be true. And as I was talking to him, suddenly it was like the lights went on in his mind and he could suddenly see what I was saying. And I wish I had recorded it back then so I could say the exact words, but otherwise I might tell you to and you might not understand. But the principle was basically very simple. I said, I don't believe that with all of us, billions of people have all had billions of lives. When you look at the world, you see what we believe is that God created Adam and Eve, and it started with two people. They had their children, it got cut down at Noah's flood, and then it went boom. So the growth of the earth, the population, you can see is just going like this. And the last generation or so, the population is just going boom. And suddenly he could see it. And suddenly he realized that, man, maybe reincarnation is not true after all. Basically, in Buddhism, there's no concept of, I am a sinner. I've sinned against the holy God. I've got to get my life right with God. I'm going to stand before God on the day of judgment. So it's a total self-work kind of thing that you've got to try and earn your own salvation. Now, I remember, I could say some of the ways that reincarnation deception is being preached in our town here. I remember one day when I went down to the mall and there was this Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna's come from Hinduism, but Buddhism is sort of mixed because it comes out of Hinduism. And this Hare Krishna, as soon as he found out that I was a Christian, he started saying, you're of the devil, you're of Satan, you're of you. And he was saying these things to me, so I just realized he's probably had so many Christians come up to him and witness to him and tell him, oh, you're of Satan, you Hare Krishna, that every time he sees a Christian, before he lets the Christian say to him that he's of the devil, he's decided he's going to bash the Christian and say, you're of Satan, you're of the devil. So I just stood there while he was telling me how I was of Satan. So then he began to tell me how Jesus Christ used to always teach reincarnation and how the Bible teaches reincarnation. So I said to him, no, it doesn't. How does it? And he said to me, well, don't you know the story of when Jesus was walking? He was walking along the path and then Jesus saw a blind man. And when he saw this blind man, he was born blind from his birth. So his disciples asked Jesus this question. They said, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Of course, in reincarnation, they believe if you've done your bad deeds, you'll be born as a lower class. And if you do your good deeds, you'll eventually be born as a higher person. In Buddhism, they believe that to reach nirvana, for a start, only male monks can reach nirvana. So your aim, if you're not a monk, and if you're not a male, is to hopefully be reincarnated as a male. And hopefully, after many reincarnations, you'll eventually be reincarnated as a monk. Because it's only actually the monks that can be saved. So that's why they believe if I do all these good deeds, and basically good deeds means giving money to the temple and giving money to the monks. So if you're born a monk, you're on your way. So he was saying, didn't you see Jesus? Yeah, but what did Jesus say when he answered those disciples? Jesus said in John chapter 9 verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And then Jesus, what did he do? To bring glory to God, Jesus healed this blind man. So here it was what this man was trying to twist to teach reincarnation. In fact, it's the total opposite. Jesus Christ said, no, it's not. He's not born blind because of some sins in his previous lives. So Jesus Christ put his hands on this blind man and opened his eyes. Another quick example is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've had some Hindu Buddhist, New Age type people that I've been witnessing to in New Zealand tell me, look, reincarnation, like Jesus, he died and then he came back. But Jesus didn't come back as another person. Jesus resurrected. There's a difference between resurrection and reincarnation. So Jesus Christ resurrected into his same body. Yes, now it was eternal heavenly body. But Jesus came back as Jesus. Just reminded one time when I was witnessing one of the nightclubs down here outside, and one lady said to me, I am Mary. She believed that she was the reincarnation of Mary. And she told me the date, and she said, on this certain date, the whole world will know that I am Mary. That date came and went about 15 years ago. But to me, Buddhism, it's trying to deny the fact that we are accountable what we do with this life now. My main point would be to them, you can't put your hope that you're going to find salvation in some kind of future lives. If you don't know God today, you don't know God. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you have to know who God is and truly live for Him and get to know Him and walk for Him. Basically, in Buddhism, there is no forgiveness of sins because they don't have a sacrifice for their sins. So I would only mention briefly that there's about 5 or 6 different kinds of Buddhism. Not every Buddhism actually follows this Buddha. So there is also other Buddhas. There's also sects of Buddhism that they're trying to, you've got to become your own Buddha. So they're all trying to make themselves their own God. And that's why a lot of New Age Westerners have been flocked to this kind of religion. And really it is, it's an exalting yourself. You're thinking, I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to be my own Lord. I'm going to be my own God. And forget that God of Christianity who's going to judge us. Now I can do what I want. And they fall into more and more sin. That's the kind of Westerners who go towards Buddhism. But I just want to quickly continue with how God then called me into preaching the gospel to Buddhists in Nepal. Now actually about 3 years ago, I wasn't knowing what God wanted me to do next, and I clearly felt God say to me, go to Calcutta. So I just bought my plane ticket and went over there, got a hotel, and just praying what God wants me to do next. I had no idea or no concern to go to Nepal at all. But as I was walking along the roads, I had a cap on my head which said, I love Jesus on the top. And as I was walking along, a young boy on the side of the street said, I love Jesus. And I thought, wonderful, he must be a Christian. So I went up to him and said, hi, what's your name? And he said, oh, my name is Muhammad Samir. And as soon as he said Muhammad, I knew he must, of course, be a Muslim. But he said to me, oh, I want to be your helper. If you want to preach the gospel anywhere, I'll go with you. If you want to preach the gospel in Nepal, I will go with you. So I said, okay. So I gave him some books that I had written for Muslims. One which was Finding Jesus Through the Quran. One, a comparison between Jesus Christ and Muhammad. So he accepted the message. And he became my translator in Calcutta, and then we went up to Nepal. So that trip, we only spent 6 weeks, sort of like a spy out the land. We visited the Christian ministries there, and we met some pastors, and we actually taken on a bit of an adventure because we had to go up the mountains to meet some tribal Christians in the mountains. Now the next time, my second time to Nepal, there was then a slight burden in my heart. I need to get my testimony translated into the Tibetan language. So I had the friend I was staying with, we went, because in Kathmandu, most of Nepal, you could say, is Hindu religion, but a lot of refugees from Tibet have come, so you find this Buddhism flavour everywhere. And in Kathmandu, you have like a little part of the city, which is basically Tibetan Buddhists. So we went there for the aim of trying to find someone who could translate my testimony into the Tibetan language. Just my testimony, how Jesus saved my life. So we didn't have any luck whatsoever. So I just left it. And then I went, after 5 months in Nepal, I went back to India for another 5 or 6 months. And I went up to a place which was right near the border with Bhutan. And Bhutan is just a real small country, but it's a complete Buddhist country. It's got like a Buddhist king. And so he wants the whole country to remain Buddhist. And I met a wonderful Christian missionary there. He had actually been in the Olympics and represented his country in that, but had given it all up, given up the aim of getting gold medals or whatever to become a missionary right on this border area. And he was basically working with the local people, but he said to me, the biggest thing that we're not really reaching here is the Tibetan people. So I did an interview with him about, and I sent an email a couple of years ago. Some of you who are on my email list may have read that one about evangelism to Tibetan Buddhists, and it came from this interview with him. So that really gave me a challenge again, because his wife also saw me a later time, and she said the same thing. She said that the most people we're not reaching here is the Tibetan Buddhists. So I thought, okay, I'll try again, find some way to get something started, at least if I can start in a small way. So I contacted my friend and said, okay, let's push it, see if you can go around again. And eventually he found someone who was willing to translate it into Tibetan. And they charged about 3 or 4 times the price compared to other languages. But eventually it was done, and that was grateful. So we printed 3,000 Tibetan booklets. And then my last time to Nepal, which is with these Tibetan booklets and going forth. So out of the 3,000, 500 have somehow disappeared. I sent them to a church that works with Tibetan people, and there it seems some miscommunication. I don't know where they are. Then about 350 of them I went and distributed in the main Tibetan area of Kathmandu. And then about another 700 I had to go to Tibetan refugee camps and then go up in the mountains. And then there's still about 1,500 Tibetan booklets still sitting there waiting for me to distribute, and sitting there waiting in Kathmandu. So I've got to get a plan of how to go. But when I was going up, one thing I'll just mention, when I was going up these mountains to distribute these Tibetan booklets, I remember one day when I had to walk about, it was probably 8 hours walking up these mountains, and it was like after 1 hour I would find one man and try and somehow communicate, can you read Tibetan language, with saying that with sign language. And then when I found out, yes, he can, hip hooray. So then walk for another 1 or 2 hours, so, and then give another one booklet if you find a person, yay, he can read Tibetan. So it was like that. One other interesting story was how I got to go up to this Tibetan border was actually because one man came to the house and invited me. And I just thought, oh yes, I've got to have to take this opportunity. So I went with him. He was from the Jehovah's Witnesses. So he kept coming out with all these false, weird doctrines, and I was trying to speak to him. And he also had a real big, bad drinking problem. He was a drunkard also. So I had to use him as my translator. So we were invited into this house, and this girl, she had actually had all these crippled legs and was crying away, and I was trying to share this message to her through this Jehovah's Witness drunkard's tour guide, because he did tour guides as his job. So after that I went to the, sat down, and then he came back, and I smelled, man, his breath is so strong. I said, have you been drinking? And he said, no, he denied it. So I said, okay, it's come enough, I'm going to send you home. And he started crying, oh, please, give me one more chance. And he was crying and crying. But I knew God had said to me, I have to send him home. So I sent him home, and he sort of walked off in a huff. And I just went to the hotel and was just praying, God, what do you want me to do? It was about a 3 or 4 story hotel. And so I went and prayed, then I went up to the top of the hotel just to look out and see this beautiful view, because you can see the mountains and everything. And then one of the servants of the hotel came up to me and said, oh, someone's looking for you at the front. And it ended up to be a pastor who had somehow, because we had given out a few of my little tracks, he had found one. So this is just God's perfect appointment, because this pastor, he sort of introduced, told himself, and he didn't invite me to go with him, so I invited myself. And I said, oh, can I go to your place? Because he was living up in the mountains, and he was wanting to reach Tibetan people. His mother was a Tibetan Buddhist, and he was from a village, and his family was the first family to become Christians in that village. And basically, when they converted, the whole family converted. So I said, yeah, that's just what I'm looking for. You're the perfect person. So I went to his, and we had to walk miles and up mountains and that. So we got to his village, and then we said, I want to get my testimony into Tibet. I didn't realize how hard it is and how strict the Chinese are, because the Chinese just hate anything in Tibetan language coming across the border and writing, because they're afraid that it's from the Dalai Lama calling the Tibetan people to go into riots and take over. So in my naivety, I decided, yeah, let's go and we'll cross the Tibetan border. So as soon as I got to the village on the border, we were told by the security people there and banned. I was banned from going any further and told I'm not allowed to witness, not allowed to preach the gospel, not allowed to mention the name of Jesus in this village. And the amazing thing is, just about 5 minutes after that happened, a person came into my room and said, I want to know about Jesus. I just took his contacts and sent him Christian books and that. But I thought it was quite interesting that being told by the authorities you're not allowed to preach here, and then 5 minutes later a guy comes in and asks and says, I want to know Jesus. So because I was banned from going any further, the pastor that I was with, he was allowed to go. So we decided to hide my Tibetan booklets on him. And even again, not realizing how hard it is to get through the security checks, because you've got to get through the India side, Nepal side, and then the Chinese side. So he came back with an amazing story of saying how, you know, I just put my hand up like this and got through this security guard. They checked my whole body. They checked everything, but they didn't check this part where the tracks were. So it was that kind of amazing story. Now, while I was with this pastor, one night he had a dream. And in this dream, he realized that God was saying now that persecution is going to come against your church. So right in this middle of this whole Buddhist area, he has got a really quite a good-sized church, maybe 60, 70 Buddhists who have converted over the last 5 years. So all I could say was, yeah, we're just going to have to pray, and that's what we did. And then when I left him a few months later, that's when I got reports, and he was saying, yes, the dream's come true. And a man has come and he beat up some of the people in the church and he's threatened to cut my legs and feet off. That kind of talk. And that was the same time when I was going through a similar situation amongst the Hindus, where a Hindu man was also, I didn't realize he was threatening to, he was just, I've never seen such anger and hatred towards me in my whole life. I basically had to completely humble myself just to escape. But he was threatening to cut my legs off and so that's the amazing adventures you can go through on the mission field. But at the same time, God is working. But my main point, of course, really is have faith in God. Don't be deceived by these spiritual counterfeits, these people who didn't know God at all, who claim to be enlightened, who claim to be like semi-saviors, semi-gods. They're just false. And this Buddha person is another false person who has deceived millions of people.